Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, the passages in Exodus 3, the first 15 verses. Now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Though he was raised in the palace, Moses is now in the pasture, and he is in the vicinity with his sheep of Mount Horeb. Horeb in Hebrew means desolation. And if any of you have been in that part of the world, you know that's a good name for it. Here it is called the Mountain of God. I would suppose that is a name given to it in retrospect, not a name that Moses would have known ahead of time. It is called the Mountain of God because of what happens there as Moses encounters God on this mountain. I believe that only a genuine historical interpretation of this event will give it the basis for the great theological truth that is symbolized here. Because we have a thorn bush, a relatively insignificant plant in a desolate area, which is nevertheless burning with an apparently destructive and consuming fire. And yet, miraculously, this little plant is not consumed and it is not destroyed. And thus it was with Israel. In Egypt, in bondage, in captivity, the trial by fire for Israel and for Moses is actually only God's preparation for service. But come no closer, Moses, for the ground is holy here. I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus correctly, I think, quoted this passage in Matthew 22:32, in order to speak of the continued existence of the patriarchs beyond death. But the context here is not primarily a reference to life beyond death, but it is a demonstration of the continuity of what will come to be known as the Mosaic tradition with the Abrahamic tradition. Moses is not going to introduce some new religion. This is not a new God. Moses is being called upon to fulfill covenant promises that have already been made to Israel in the past. And when he realized who was speaking to him, Moses was afraid. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I remember a little later in the story, there is a time when Moses meets with God on this mountain and begs to see him, asks for the privilege of seeing him. But that's another sermon, another day. Moses standing before a manifestation of God's presence, the very manifestation itself symbolizing God's purpose and God's ability to transform something which is ordinary and plain and make it something of mighty magnificence. The message that I want to bring to you today really has two parts, and it begins here with verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses was a murderer. I've heard many, many sermons on the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I've heard sermons on the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And maybe you're different from me, but I never remember hearing anyone point out that when Moses heard the word from God, "Thou shalt not kill," that he himself was guilty of that very sin. Moses had his day in the palace, but for many years he's been a nobody, a wanderer. He's got a family, but he's just out keeping sheep. Who is he? As he said, who am I that I should be asked to go to Pharaoh? God is not lowering his moral standards when he chooses someone whose past includes the sin of murder. He's not lowering his standards when he chooses someone who's just been out wandering for a generation. What we have is not a change in God's moral character, but we see it as a mark of grace. And we must never forget the greatness of the grace of God. But Moses hesitates. Many people see that as a weakness. Frankly, I see it as a strength. Moses knew that this was not the kind of a place that one would seek. In fact, if Moses had come to God and sought to be the one to go and lead the people out of Egypt, I think he may well, by that very act, have disqualified himself from the role. He was called to do this. He knew his own weaknesses, and he expresses them openly to God. He is not self-seeking and self-serving. He doesn't think that he has the ability to accomplish the task. In fact, the man who is most qualified often sees himself as being unqualified. Look at Moses. He's much too old for this task. He had his day. At one time, he was a member of the educated elite living in the palace. But he's been for 40 years out there keeping sheep. He's 80 years old, much too old to take on a new task. There's a new Pharaoh down there. It's not the Pharaoh that Moses knew. Moses knew the other Pharaoh. Moses knew his ways, knew his name, knew the protocol. Had some ties, of course, because of having lived there. Now he's got to go and deal with a new leader who has absolute power, and he doesn't know him, doesn't know his manner, doesn't know his way, doesn't know his personal characteristics, doesn't know his leadership style. Here he is supposed to go in and deal with a brand new Pharaoh. And it's been 40 years since he had anything to do with that kind of life. Surely Moses is not qualified. Too many weaknesses. But you see, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And God says to him, I will be with you. That's how he's going to do it. I can give you 100 reasons why Moses couldn't do the job. But he's going to do it because God is going to be with him. What a precious promise. The task is difficult, but here is hope. I will be with you. The implication being, if I am with you, then who can be against you? My mind rushes immediately to Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? But dear brothers and sisters, that is not an original thought with Paul. That is the common reflected hope of Israel. Not only in embryonic form here in Exodus. Let me read to you just one of many passages from the Psalms, reading from Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations and record my lament. List my tears on your scroll, and are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or Psalm 118:6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? That great truth remains. Even if I look into the prophets, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, devise your strategy and it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, it will not stand, for God is with us. Or Jeremiah 20:11, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. Moses has a true basis for confidence because he has the assurance God has said to him, I will be with you. But Moses still has one great overriding concern. He has the promise that God will be with him. But his next question is very revealing. Oh God, God of my father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, who are you? What is your name? And God's reply is absolutely fascinating. God said to Moses, I am who I am. What other name? I am who I am. I am what I am. Go and tell them that I am has sent you. That's who I am. I am the ever living one, the ever present one. Now I notice back up there in verse 11, the one we've just been looking at, when God says to Moses, I will be with you. That phrase, I will be, that's the same in Hebrew as the word I am. And so some will translate the name of God, I will be what I will be. That's a good translation. But I think the translations are correct when they simply put it in the present tense. We say, God is. God himself says, I am. What is your name, Lord? Who are you? Well, I am. I am. That's who I am. Not I am the changing process. Not I am the laws of nature. Not I am the universe. I am. I am. Always present. Always the same. And this is the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God identifies himself, as Thomas Aquinas clearly pointed out years ago, as the everlasting, ever-living, perfect, unconditionally existing one. God exists by necessity. All other existence is contingent and dependent upon him. God is the only absolute existing one. There is nothing else like him. Nothing else exists in the same way that God exists. He is unique and different. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all existence, not only to originate it, but to sustain it. He uniquely is present tense. All the rest of us move through history, but God resides in eternity, forever the same. His character is dependable and faithful. And if he makes a promise, though he made the promise to Abraham hundreds of years before, his promise still stands. God has not forgotten that he made that promise to Abraham. Though it may have been 500 years ago, God is still going to keep his word. For he has not changed. He is still I am. Yes, the promises were to Abraham. For God has not changed, and his promises remain. Our salvation depends upon God being the same tomorrow as he is today. And his promises remain true. His word will stand, though all else will fade and pass away. In one of the most interesting stories recorded for us in John's Gospel, some of the people who were the critics of our Lord came up to him one day and said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think that you are?" And among other things, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am." And friends, they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy, because they knew the name of God and they heard the claim that was being made. The voice in that bush, out there in that desolate place on Horeb, the voice that Moses heard was the word of God. And that word of God, in the fullness of time, dwelt among us in the flesh. And John says, we beheld his glory. Would you bow your heads for just a moment of prayer? Gracious God, maker of heaven and of earth, the ever-living one, we trust you completely for our salvation. We turn away from wickedness and from sin, and we ask you to cleanse our hearts. Bring to our minds those things we still need to repent from. And by the power of your persuasive Holy Spirit, turn us ever more to thee. For we love you and trust you absolutely. And we approach you only through the gracious door of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the atonement. Thank you for the comforting Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiveness and salvation. Through our Lord's name, we pray. Amen.